Romans 7:13, was then that which is good, here he's referring to the law, was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Our Father, the Word of God, it's quick and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We pray that Thy Spirit would use the Word to cause each of us to comprehend with great clarity the purpose and the application of the death of Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Short message here, 4 points, on seeing sin to be sin. 4 observations. The first is this, Romans 7:13. Things can appear different from what they are. That's implied when he says it's sin that it might appear sin. Sin can appear to be all sorts of things. It can be justified. It can be thought to be a good thing that was done, or at least a neutral thing. Or people may have no comprehension that this might be an offense to God or a harm to people or impediment to the advancing of God's kingdom. And so we can call behavior and thought and desire something altogether different than what it is. And so the intent is that sin might appear sin. So our first observation, things can appear different from what they are. It's true of inanimate things. Jesus says you can think you've got bread when you have a stone. You might think you have fish when you have a serpent. This might look to be an egg, but it's a scorpion. A person can dig into a bowl of butterscotch pudding and find out it's gravy. You look down a corn row and you think you see a pheasant, but it's a bush. Things are not always what they seem to be. That's true of persons. Who did people say Jesus was? Some said He was John the Baptist. Some said He was Elijah. Some said He was some other prophet. When He walked on the water, His own disciples thought He was a ghost. Enemies thought He was a drunk and a blasphemer and a devil. The devil can be thought to be an angel of light. David convinced people that he was mad. The disciples were thought to be drunk. Mary was thought immoral. Paul deemed Christians to be heretics at one time. And the time is coming when the whole world will think the Antichrist is the Savior. Things can appear different from what they are. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. 1 Corinthians 10:20 tells us that non-Christian sacrifices thought to be offered unto God actually are being offered unto demons. But things are not necessarily as they seem to be. Strong drink deceives people. Eve was deceived by Satan. Galatians were bewitched by Judaizers. The devil shall deceive all nations. So our first observation from our text, Romans 7:13, is that things can appear different from what they are. Second observation, God would have us see things as they are to the utmost extent. Again, the text says that sin might become, what's the next word? Exceeding sinful. In the original language, exceeding sinful is a very strong expression. It means in extreme degree, magnified to the utmost possible extent. We get our English word hyperbole from a transliteration of that Greek word. It means literally a casting beyond. So the idea is surpassing greatness. So when Paul speaks of believers coming to see sin as exceeding sinful, he is speaking of the irreplaceable value of seeing personal sin truly in its utmost possible, unwashed, full bore, give it to a straight candor. We're talking about coming to full knowledge. Not an uncommon theme in the Scriptures. Paul says, now we know in part. One day we shall know even as we are known. Psalm 60 and verse 3 says, thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. In Acts 2:37, here come these God-seeking Jews at Pentecost. Peter explains to them that rather than putting down a rebel, they crucified their own Lord and Savior. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? So the point in our text today is not just for you and me to say, I've made some mistakes. But I have deeply, grievously, and repeatedly offended God and man. I am the chief of sinners. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Woe is to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So we're looking at Romans 7:13. Four observations. We've covered two so far. The first is, appearances can be deceiving. We want sin to appear to be sin. Secondly, God would have us to see things as they are, exceedingly so. Third observation, this enlightenment comes by exposure to the law. To go back to the verse, it says that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. It is by the Holy Spirit working through the commandments that we see ourselves as we truly are. All light comes from God. Every good gift, the Bible says, and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. That means the fountain of lights, the creator of light, the source of all true light, which is God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, when we talk about light from God, it can be miraculous light in the physical world. For example, Paul, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, journeyed, came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Peter had such a light occur in prison. Acts 12:7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. But what we're speaking of today is a miraculous light in the soul. We're talking about a fellowship here of people who knows what it is to have a beam of light strike the darkness of our soul. We read in Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. If you are saved, this is one way you should be able to give your testimony. I was in darkness. Then the light shone. Physically shone on Paul, shone on Peter. Miraculously, spiritually, it shone in my dark soul. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And again, this light comes by exposure through the law. So we've covered three of our 4 points. One, things can appear different from what they really are. Sin, that it might appear sin. Secondly, God would have us see things as they are in the utmost extent. Sin, that it might become exceeding sinful. Thirdly, this enlightenment comes by exposure to the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now the final point, this enlightenment must be personal. Paul says again in Romans 7:13, it worked death, quote, in me. Paul explains the doctrine by giving his personal testimony in Philippians chapter 3. Would you turn there, please, with me? Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 4. Paul, for all of his zeal, was in darkness. And he describes that darkness starting in Philippians 3, 4. It says, I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he can look at his self-appraisal and see himself as having a good standing before God. But as we continue to read from verses 7 and 8, we see he was in total darkness till the light of the truth of the gospel of Christ shone upon him. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me in my darkness, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them, all his credentials, he counts them now as but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now, how did he learn this? If we would flip back to Romans chapter 7, let's look at verse 9. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, I was alive. I thought I had a good standing. I was alive before God. As far as I knew, it was cool between me and God. I was doing everything right. I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. See, this enlightenment must be personal. We can rationalize sin, not see it to be sin, not as God sees it. But God would have us to see it as He sees it to the utmost extent. That enlightenment comes by exposure to the law, and that enlightenment must be personal. You must experience, and you must experience, and you must, and I must, individually. Call out one of the Ten Commandments, and all of us should be able to explain in detail how we have failed that commandment, all ten of them, over and over and over again. Let's take a simple one. Let's say Eighth Commandment. Thou shalt not steal. I would think it'd be a rare person here who could justify himself or herself in that commandment. You might see little things. Maybe when you were young, you stole candy or you took the last piece of pie out of the refrigerator. Maybe you took some coins out of your dad's jar on top of his bedroom dresser. Maybe you stole something out of the grocery store or out of a clothing store. You all know what it is to steal. But when the light of the Holy Spirit shines through the commandment and you see personally how great a thief I have been in so many ways. I have robbed people of their energy, robbed people of their time. I have robbed God of His glory. I have been a thief and consuming things to my own lusts over and over and over again in so many varied ways. God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to see who you are in all the darkness of sin. We have seen such enlightenment in varying degrees and ways in others. For example, the Jews in the day of Pentecost, as I said, were pierced in their hearts. We can look at David. after the prophet Nathan spoke to him in 2 Samuel 12:13, David says, "Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Job, when he saw his presumption, Job 42:5, says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." The publican, Luke 18:13, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, this is not where we want to leave a people. But this is the Lord's Supper, and the intent of it is to have a communal encouragement one of another. We've gone through the same experience. We found the same relief, which is by seeing that all of our sins have been judged in a substitute. See, some of us here have been in different sorts of organizations, encouragement, clubs. We've gone through the same illness, let's say, and have understood one of the same symptoms and experienced the same family experiences. Perhaps it's this kind of a group or that kind of one. What we are here is a people, Lord willing, we've all had this experience where knew we weren't perfect, but the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shined unto us, and we've seen ourselves as exceeding sinful. And we found encouragement that we could turn to Christ.